Well, we have been in the 16th chapter of Acts now for, well, I think we got a good start into it last week and finally got there. And there's so much there that I don't have any expectation of getting beyond the 13th verse today. We're not in any hurry, are we? I mean, I'm having such a good time here. I'm not in a hurry to leave. And it's going to be kind of an emotional thing when we get to the end of the study of Acts, because I think I'm going to miss being here. And so I'm happy to see us drop anchor and just stay put for a while. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is just not going anywhere real quick. And we'll follow the Lord in this and ask the Lord to bless us. But as we go to and continue in this 16th chapter, we're going to be introduced or reintroduced to two key and major figures. And one of these is Timothy. We're going to meet up with Timothy in Lystra. And then later in Philippi, we're going to become familiar with and introduced to Lydia. And that's going to be interesting. We got so much to discuss with regard to Timothy that our discussions with regard to Lydia are going to have to wait for a future day. There's too much to talk about today as it relates to Timothy. And there's, of course, we all have this one issue in mind, and that's how that the apostle Paul circumcised Timothy. And there's a lot to talk about. Things, we can actually follow Paul's example in the way he handled an unusual and perhaps potentially controversial situation. And the way he handled it, I think we can see an example for us in the handling of situations, potential controversies, things like that, and get some insight as to what kind of a personality do we as a local visible body want to have. And there's some good things to talk about in that. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord for His guidance as we look at things that are very relevant and germane to our life as a corporate body, as a local visible body that God has established, and also our attitude as individuals. And as we get glimpses of the loveliness of Christ and the effort that was made to not get off of that by going to other issues that were very secondary, we can see that our focus ought to be on Christ. And the more we get glimpses of Christ, the more interesting Christ is, the more enamored we are with Him, the more we seek to not be distracted from Him as the key figure. I mean, He is the hub upon which the wheel of our life, the hub upon the wheel of the Word of God turns. He is everything. And that we would not lose focus on. Let's pray. Our Father, help us in this study. This is, in one sense, it's a easy study, and in another sense, it isn't. We just need your help, Father, in the ongoing study of your Word. And oh, how we pray that our Lord Jesus be revealed to us. Grant us the ultimate prosperity of Christ being revealed to us. Let your doctrine drop as dew from heaven upon us. The raindrops of doctrine, the sweetness of the love of Christ distilling through wonderful dew from heaven. Lord, grant this to us. Grant salvation, Father, to any and all. Father, if there be any here, young or old, who have never yet come to a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, this we pray would be that which would be forthcoming and would take place. These things we ask in the most precious and the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, this is the second, and remember the lesson we had 2 weeks ago, how that this is not first missionary tour, second missionary tour. The entire life of all of us is one ongoing missionary mission. And so we'll word it this way. This is the beginning of the second major road tour of Paul's lifelong calling to ministry as a missionary. Did I get that kind of right? And I'm thinking about what James talked about 2 weeks ago. And so let's look at the beginning of that in Acts 15, 40 and 41 by way of review a little bit. But Paul chose Silas, departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And this might be a good time to look at the map. That map that we had last week was actually pretty handy. And so here it is. And so we have Paul. He's left Antioch, which is, you know, somewhere kind of down this way a little bit. And he's going up to Lystra and Iconium. And then ultimately, and just kind of looking at the big picture, he's going to end up going kind of up this way. And he's going to begin at Tarsus, if you'll recall, kind of up that way a little bit. And we could look at another map that's got all of these, but I didn't want to get tangled up looking at a bunch of maps and things like that. And you can look at this more closely. Now, roughly speaking, what he's going to do, as you can see here, he's going to be, after he leaves Tarsus, he's kind of going to head northwest, sort of. And then he's going to be, at some point, going pretty much due west. And south of his westerly course will be what was then known as Asia, where he wanted to go, and the Lord said, now is not the time. Not to be confused with present-day Asia, which is way out this way. Think of that more like around China and so forth. We're not talking about present-day Asia, China. We're talking about what was then known as Asia. And so he's going to be pretty much taking a trek, going pretty much west, with that Asia being south of him. He's going to be up north of Asia, heading west. And so just to give us a little bit of a general idea as to the geography of where he's going, it's good to look at it just enough to not get disoriented in terms of where we are at on the map. But I don't want to major on geography. We can look at our maps, you know, at home and point out these places and really kind of bear down on them. Then would be a better time for that than now. So, Barnabas and John Mark, if you'll recall, Paul and Barnabas is split up. So Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus, if you'll recall, where he was brought up and may have remained there all of his days. Paul and Silas also depart from Antioch and go to where he was brought up, Tarsus, which he had apparently not visited on his first so-called missionary journey. So let's go now to Acts 16, 1 through 3. And so now he's taking off. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. We will be coming back to verse 3 later and talking a great deal about verse 3. And so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, we'll stop. Yeah, I'll go ahead and read that. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And so after being at Tarsus, we find them going west and revisiting the places where they had been before on their first tour, Derbe and Lystra, where we see he met a certain young disciple named Timothy. Now, they go a little more west from that point to Antioch West, which Acts 13:14 calls Antioch at Pisidia. And from that point on, now up to this point, they have been revisiting churches that they had been at before and were probably, no doubt, part of the means of their establishment. But Antioch of Pisidia, this is the last city for them to revisit, apparently, on this journey, unless I'm overlooking something. Now, as they revisit these places, as we've seen, they delivered the documents that were formulated at the Jerusalem Council, and they're going and revisiting these churches, and you'll notice as they revisit these churches that they are being strengthened, and they're being edified, and they're in a state of growth, and they're prospering, and they're receiving these documents that was formulated at the Jerusalem Council. And you'll notice here that Paul's work during this time is in and with the churches. There'll be some interesting things to observe throughout the rest of the chapter, and even throughout chapter 17, you'll find that the churches are not specifically mentioned by name. The churches are in a state of embryo. There's brethren, there's apparently small groups, but no churches are mentioned. God's in the process of forming churches that were still yet to be formed, apparently. Just an interesting observation there. But now, leaving Antioch of Pisidia, they're heading on west. They're north of Asia. They are going to places now not visited previously on the first tour. And so they go northwest to a point north of, again, what was then known as Asia. And then they're going to go mostly a straight westerly course toward Troas. And then from there, a little bit more north, and then west toward Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, and so forth. That's kind of what is taking place as far as where he is going in these first 13 verses or so of chapter 16. Now look at Acts 16:6. In verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now Galatia is a pretty big area, kind of that way, as you remember on the map. They've gone a little bit east, but then they're predominantly going to be going west. So they've gone through these regions of Galatia, Phrygia, these are just regions that heretofore they had not yet been at. Now, there's two things to observe mainly in all of this. I mean, you can bring it down to these two things. The main activity, they were preaching the word. Now, the other thing, and this just stands out, just so obvious, they wanted to head south into Asia. And then later, on more little to the west and little bit to the north later, while they're in this area known as Mysia, then they wanted at that time also to go into an area that God said not yet, Bithynia. And all of this is northwest from Galatia, heading a little bit north and then a little bit east from Mysia. And again, we can, you know, look at the map, but it's all in that general region, and you can look at it and really pin it down if the geography is real important. Well, there's the map. That's good. We can, you can see, where they've made it to, and they're up there at Mysia, am I pronouncing it right? Wanted to go, and I don't see it on the map, but wanted to go to a region that's kind of that general, Bithynia. And God said, no, not yet. But then later, God, you know, the idea of going to Asia, God says no. The idea of going to Bithynia, God says no. But while at Troas, God, through the means of a vision, did tell them where to go. He summoned them to Macedonia. So sometimes in the service of the Lord, God says no. Sometimes God says no, and then God says, but do this. Go. It's now time for you to go to Macedonia. And so verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. But then later, verses 8 through 10, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so having a strong desire for a certain direction, and even if that certain direction makes good sense to do that, just because something is a good idea and just because there's a strong desire is not a sure indication of God's perfect will. I mean, Paul was an ordinary man. He had a intent. It was a good idea to go to Asia. Paul says yes. God says no. Paul is of finite knowledge. God is infinite. God knows best. And so, sometimes having a strong desire for a certain direction is not an indication of God's perfect will or that the time is right. The time may not be right. And so the concept of going into Asia and Bithynia was sound. For indeed Christ mandated teach all nations to observe all things. The gospel is ultimately to be preached to all nations. And now later, in what will be known as Paul's third missionary tour of duty, he will make a trek straight across west, across Asia. So just because God says not now doesn't mean that there will not come a time. And so later, as we'll see, he will go right straight across Asia. He'll be going west at that time also. And, but in the meantime, he has to be north of that course and run parallel to Asia. But a time will come, we'll make a tour through Asia in a course that will, roughly be parallel to his current westerly course. It'll be about 200 or so miles to the south. One day he will go through what is Asia. And there and then, we will see him involved with churches that are very, that these very familiar churches of Asia mentioned in Revelation. Smyrna, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, where, by the way, Lydia is originally from. I just had to kind of throw that one in. Even though he's going to meet her up at Philippi where she's living, but she's originally from Thyatira. Now, so one of these days, Paul will go to Asia, and he will be involved in these churches. But for now, God has determined that Paul, in his capacity as a means in the Lord's hands, must not go to Asia yet, but must instead go to Troas, Macedonia, Neapolis, Philippi. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. Now, this leads us to verse 13, where we begin to perhaps get a hint as to why it was vital for Paul to be here at this time. Notice what happened now in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And so this was no doubt a very important meeting that God had arranged. And just like the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria to meet and minister to the woman at the well, Paul had to show up at a particular riverside at a particular time where he met with women who on the Sabbath were praying, where it seems, because of the things that happened in the next verse, in verse 14, it seems that this is where he met Lydia, who, as we're going to see in the next few weeks to come, is a person of significance in the Philippian church. Now, since we may need several weeks to discuss Lydia, her role, and the circumstances surrounding all of this, and the fact that we need to discuss Timothy today, Lydia will be a topic for another day. But I think we're going to find her to be a major topic in our study. But I would notice in verse 13, the fact that this meeting at the river, notice it took place on the Sabbath. Now, this kind of gets you to thinking about the circumstances that led to this prayer meeting on the Sabbath. This could indicate that there was virtually or perhaps even no formal worship taking place. You don't read of any activity in either church or synagogue. And so in the absence of the formal established worship hierarchy, either of church or synagogue, there were still, nevertheless, people whose hearts were stirred with a desire to honor the Lord. And therefore, on the Sabbath, they were meeting for prayer by this riverside. And it was no doubt not an accident, but rather God's providential arranging that caused Paul and company then to arrive on the scene as well and to have fellowship with these women who were there for the honorable purpose of having a time of prayer on the riverside on the Sabbath. Now, in all of our observations, as we've been, and this is really the second week we've really been able to get into the 16th chapter, we have yet to discuss Timothy as an important aspect of this continuing journey. We need to really think a whole lot about Timothy today. And as we see, once again, and verse 3 is what we're going to really look at with the Lord's help today, we're going to once again see the account of Paul meeting him and Timothy, it appears, being directed of the Lord to join with Paul in the work of the ministry. And so now begins the public well-known career of Timothy. And let's look at verse 3 once again. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, where they all knew that his father was a Greek. And I've known, and Tony began to discuss this last week, the matter of the circumcising of Timothy. In fact, for the last few months, several months, I've been kind of thinking ahead, boy, this is going to be a tough topic to deal with. Such controversy. And there must be chapters on end about this one topic. But to my delight, and to yours, I think, we find this whole matter covered in one single verse. And when I saw that, I thought, what a relief. We can cover this matter. I mean, not even the entire verse. Less than one verse. This matter is covered and talked about. And so, what's going to happen is Timothy is going to serve as a major component in God's functioning kingdom in this time. Paul was a vital element of God's functioning kingdom. Well, listen, so was Timothy. As a matter of fact, so are you. Now, let's see, we've got a lot in common with Timothy. Not one, but two epistles that are a part of the canon of Scripture, the Word of God, are to him. They bear his name. God's Word to Timothy. Here's a point that's worth making. There is God's Word to Timothy. There is God's Word to Titus. There is God's Word to Philemon. There is God's Word to the elect lady that the Apostle John was a means of writing to. Someone addressed by name. God's Word to Theophilus. There is a sense in which all of God's elect can put their name right there at the very beginning of our study in Acts. Oh, Theophilus, I think I see my name there also. I think I see your name also. You know, listen, young people, you're like me. You like getting a letter. I like getting letters, even though in this day and age, we make to be more in line with the times. We all love to get a text. We all love to get an email. We all love to receive a personal message from somebody. Here is a personal message to you, each and every one of us. Listen, let's notice how the whole study in the book of Acts began. In the first book, O Theophilus, and not Theophilus only, God is no respecter of persons. In the first book, O all of God's elect who read his book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. You and I play a different role than what Paul and Timothy did. But one thing we have in common, that's one thing that's not different. God chose you and me just like He chose Paul and Timothy before the foundation of the world. In the eyes of the Lord, you and I are not chopped liver. He has made us to be a joint heir with Christ. See, we have a lot more in common with Paul and Timothy and others than we realize, being chosen of the Lord from before the foundation of the world to be with one of His beloved ones. Now, let's talk about Timothy. In one of those epistles to Timothy, the second letter, Paul spoke of the unfeigned or the uncompromised faith which first dwelt in his grandmother Lois, then, as he says, and in your mother Eunice. Now, we know it was not salvation that was passed down to Timothy, for salvation is not received through pedigree or family bloodlines, not of blood nor the flesh, but of the will of God. But there is something that we can pass down to our children and our grandchildren, the way Eunice and Lois passed something down to Timothy. There's something we can pass down. Listen, being a parent or grandparent puts us in a wonderful position to be a means in a most effective manner. Proverbs 22:6 tells us this: train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a promise. Parents, I know there's some of us here who are both parents, grandparents. Let's follow the example put forth by Lois and Eunice. Being a parent or grandparent brings upon us great responsibility. And it's only a short time that they're little. Timothy, as he was called to ministry, he started out with some good credentials. Let's look at 16:2. He had some good credentials. Good credentials are not a bad thing to have when you're called to the ministry. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation among the brethren that were in these areas. One of the qualifications for an elder is that he must have a good reputation among all in that region, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. He was a faithful pastor. He was a good soldier. And just an example of his being a good soldier, look at 1 Timothy 1:3-4. Whenever someone needed to be left behind to straighten some things out, Titus was such a man. Timothy was such a man. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. These are things that probably pertain more to the next missionary journey. I didn't look real close to verify the timing on that, but it just kind of looks that way. And it's not that important. It's just what is important is the fact to show just what kind of a man he was. He was concerned with helping people to not get diverted off of the Lord Jesus Christ onto nonsense, endless genealogies that promote speculations and stuff like that. those who are trying to get to that, let's get them off of that and back where they need to be. And Timothy was such a means in the Lord's hands. There are going to be times when we are going to, it's going to be required of us to be a means of keeping people from swerving off into nonsense and vanity, keep them right, keep the eye and the heart focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul was convinced that Timothy should go with them when it was time to leave Lystra, where he met him. There was no doubt that he was called and that he was qualified. He had a good upbringing. Now, for one to be an effective minister, there cannot be anything that renders you obnoxious to those who you hope to minister to. And Jews, not only in that immediate area, but Jews that they would seek to preach to beyond that immediate area, would have put up a barrier that would have caused them to not receive the blessing that God intended them to receive through the means of Timothy. And so now there's an issue. And we talked about this last week. Timothy's mother, a Jewish woman who believed. His father, a Greek, who we know not much about, if anything. So in order to get rid of the barrier between him and the Jews, the question of racial or national or religious identity needed the element of uncertainty done away with. It was a problem with a very simple solution. Simple solution. And toward that end, Paul did something. Well, let me just put it this way. Paul didn't talk about it. He just did it. Not every potential issue requires conversation and discussion. Paul said, we're not going to, he didn't talk about it. He just did it. So, Paul did something that most likely would not make the list of approved means by a lot of legalistic kind of people who love to make mountains out of molehills. There's people like that. We're not going to get them involved. He didn't talk about it. He just simply did it. And isn't it a wonderful thing how brief even the narrative is? Look at verse 3. He just simply says this. He took him and circumcised him. That's pretty much the long and short of the narrative with regard to the specific action that Paul took. Some things just don't require a lot of long, drawn out, lengthy stirring up of controversy. There was no need for controversy. In fact, what was done was intended to have the complete opposite effect of causing controversy. It eliminated a ton of controversy in future ministry. I get a sense that God, in His infinite wisdom, by the brevity of the account, is hinting that this really does not have to be such a major issue. We don't have to make a big deal out of something when it's not necessary to make a big deal out of it. Just do it. Thankfully, this is a specific kind of issue that, in the specific sense, doesn't come up. I don't know that it's ever come up again exactly like this. But, you know, sometimes there are issues that are like that. Not every potential issue requires discussion. Not every potential circumstance requires that it be brought up. If the only effect is to stir up controversy, that can have the effect of hurting somebody. Some things you just don't need to go to and talk about. Now, because it's a totally separate matter from the topic of circumcision, which was a major aspect of the council at Jerusalem, I see no record of Paul consulting anyone, either at Antioch, at Jerusalem, or anywhere else. It was just not necessary. And perhaps one reason why he didn't is because he probably knew what you and I know, and that is how people can be. If he had consulted people at Antioch, at Jerusalem, there's probably some that would have said, "Oh, my, we're going to have another Jerusalem council over this matter. Let's just stir up all this controversy and have all this needless discussion and cause such a delay in getting Timothy on his way to ministry, getting the focus and the attention off of Christ and onto some potential controversy that it's not necessary to stir up." And so, some would have said, "Oh, Paul, after all that was said during this Jerusalem council, how could you do such a thing?" But here's the thing. The matters at the council of Jerusalem was totally separate and distinct from the matter at hand. You see, the matter at the Jerusalem council pertained to salvation. The matter of the circumcising of Timothy had to do with equipping for the ministry. So, knowing how people are, some would have gone out of their way to make this a great controversy that would have been totally needless. But rather than controversy being stirred, the whole matter was to eliminate controversy that would have been a hindrance to the ministry of Timothy. His ministry particularly to the Jews. So, Paul, he just did it. Didn't talk about it, didn't discuss it with anybody. He just did it. The problem was solved. The burden was eliminated, and off they go. See how simple it is just to keep things simple? And so, now again, it's not necessary to bring up every potential issue when the only effect can be harm or damage. Now, there is an exception to that. If there's a church and there's an individual that the church is considering for the future to be an elder, it probably is necessary in that case, that's an exception to that rule, to bring up any potential issue. Other than that, I don't know of any reason to bring up a lot of potential issues and to bring up a lot of things that are not relevant, that don't bring glory to Christ, that only stirs up a lot of needless prittle-prattle. Some things are important. Galatians 6, 15 and 16. And this principle can hold true on a lot of things, the principle. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A lot of things that people make a big deal of is very secondary. What is important is a new creation, the things that pertain to Christ. Now, as the work of the spreading of the gospel was greatly enhanced by the separation of Paul and Barnabas, The same could be said regarding the circumcision of Timothy. The work of the ministry of spreading the gospel was greatly enhanced. Now, let's take this principle, and I hope without running this into the ground, there is a tendency among men and churches to divert the focus off of Christ onto non-important issues that takes many forms and then engage in a lot of worthless prittle-prattle over it. Share kind of my feeling, my testimony experience from the past. In a younger period of my life, I was once at a period of being greatly enamored with Christ's beauty and the joy of my heart as I was beholding Christ, particularly in Old Testament types and portraits. I'd like to say fast forward that I'm still there by God's grace. But one time in my younger days, I attended a conference with a bunch of brethren who apparently had fallen into a pattern of thought of making issues of things in a manner that violated the spirit of the truth that in Christ, circumcision is not vital and uncircumcision is not vital, but Christ is vital. These men had on their mind things like how a local visible body cannot be a true church unless it can trace its roots even back to the apostles. And there was a lot of conversation on things like who among those who are saved but yet cannot be a part of the bride of Christ because they are not of their particular denominational order. Therefore, they could never be considered to be a pillar or ground of the truth. I'll just say this, that Christ, our first love, the altogether lovely one, is a lot more interesting than some of those worthless topics that I've heard discussed by men who seemed to me to be empty and joyless. Lukewarm Laodiceans is what they reminded me of. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like that. So, again, with no fanfare, no publicity, no unnecessary discussion, Paul circumcises Timothy, and away from Derby they go on their journey. And to kind of finish up for this day, at Philippi they met Lydia, again, of whom we will have much to say. But again, I would conclude with this observation, that the activity of Paul is summed up in this. They preached the gospel. After verses 4 and 5, when they delivered the letters that were formulated at the Jerusalem Council, they depart, and after that, there's no mention of churches. There's brethren, there's small groups. Now, later, he will be working with churches. This is later on at Corinth, in Thessalonica, Philippi. And as we mentioned earlier, he will be involved in the churches in Asia, those that are familiar to us as mentioned in Revelation. But again, Paul is in Philippi. He meets Lydia. But I see not yet the church yet mentioned. Now, even throughout chapter 17, from this point on, throughout 17, the churches per se are not mentioned. It's an interesting thing. The churches are apparently in a state of infancy. It's a living organism, the body of Christ. And so we're in a season of transition from the Jewish traditions of the past to the new covenant administered by the local churches, and these local churches are yet in growth. But yet there are brethren that are gathering. Later in chapter 17, you will see mention of the synagogue of the Jews mentioned, but not the church. And apparently there, and as we said earlier, there may not have been even a synagogue at that time in Philippi. The church of Philippi that we know of later was apparently still yet in such a state of infancy that it's not made mention of here at this point. That's just some things that kind of boinged out at me as I was thinking about these things. But above all, remember, the Lord has written to His people His letter. Just like He wrote to Timothy, just like He wrote to Theophilus, He wrote to you. Take it personal, because it is personal. He foreknew you before the foundation of the world. He left the 99 in hot, loving pursuit after you as an individual. You and I, who are joint heirs with Christ, are not without great significance to Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely interesting. And I hope and I pray, especially when there's young people who are beginning to, they're at that point in life when looking for things that are interesting, usually in the wrong places in the world. You can trust me when I tell you that the reason why I was not happy being around a bunch of men and people who were not really gazing upon Christ is because I know Christ is so interesting, and I was hoping to hear more of Christ. I tell you, the more the Lord reveals Christ, the more we will be enamored with Him, the more He will gain our attention, the more interesting He will become, and the little vanities of the world will become most uninteresting. And I pray, above all, that you're on that rock-solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the matter of your sin is taken care of, so that you can know for absolute certainty that you have eternal life, that in the end you will be with the Lord in heaven and not facing God in wrath with your sin not atoned. One thing we don't like to talk about very much, but that is the reality of hell, if there be any who ever comes to that point when they stand before the Lord and the blood has not been applied to make atonement for sin. And I pray that not happen. The gospel must be preached. That was the gospel that Paul was preaching. What was he doing as he was going there? Thinking about going to Asia, but he was preaching the gospel. The word was being preached. Let us do that. May the Lord add His blessing upon this time of the exposition of His word.